Listener-supported Light of Life Radio brings you Answering the Call, discussing the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious in our listening area. And now here's Answering the Call with host Irene Carubia.
We thank all our listeners for joining us today on Answering the Call, brought to you by LOL Radio, broadcasting throughout North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. It is here that we discuss with priests and religious their call from God for their vocation. I'm Irene Carubia, and today we have with us Father Brian Krenwilch. Father?
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. The information that I have is that you were ordained to the priesthood June 4th, 2016, and you are the Associate Rector of the Basilica of the Co-Cathedral of the Sacred Heart in Charleston, West Virginia. Father is also chaplain at the Charleston Catholic High School. Welcome to Answering the Call, Father Brian. Tell us a little bit about your background.
Sure. I grew up right outside Washington, D.C. in Greenbelt, Maryland, and then until I was in eighth grade. And then we moved to Martinsburg, and I lived in Martinsburg my entire life until I was ordained a priest. So I attended St. Joseph's Catholic School in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and then went to Hedgesville High and went off and spent a year at WVU before transferring and finishing out my undergraduate at Franciscan University of Steubenville, Steubenville, Ohio. Immediately when I left Steubenville and I graduated, I went to Mount St. Mary's Seminary. I applied and entered the diocese and spent 4 years at the Mount there, where I received my Master's of Divinity and my Master's of Theology in Sacred Scripture. So, like you said, I was ordained June 4th, almost a year ago, just what, a week away or so, a week and a half, something like that.
Yeah, you'll be celebrating your first anniversary to the priesthood.
Yeah, hard to believe. but yeah, so I was ordained, and then I was sent by the bishop to be the associate rector here and the chaplain, and it's been a whirlwind, but it's been a true year of grace. So that's in a nutshell. We can depack that, but I can.
What were your early years like? Do you have siblings?
I do. So I have one biological sister and I have five step siblings. So I grew up. I'm the youngest. So I was not spoiled. Well, at least I don't like to think I was spoiled, but
it's usually either regard. The oldest or the youngest.
Exactly. No, by now, they're just trying to survive by the time the youngest comes. So, I grew up in the shadow of my siblings. So, like I said, I moved from Greenbelt, Maryland. I went to Catholic parochial school there, and I moved to Greenbelt, Maryland. I moved from Greenbelt, Maryland to Martinsburg when I was in eighth grade. There's not a Catholic high school in the Eastern Panhandle of West Virginia. So I went to Hedgesville High School, which is one of the local public schools there.
Uh-huh.
I ran cross country track. I was in the marching band.
Oh boy!
I lived, just like your normal. I think normal, I guess.
High school
life.
When did you know that God was calling you to be a priest? Early on, were you real young or school age?
What people tell me. My earliest time that I mentioned I wanted to be a priest was when I was in kindergarten. I don't remember that, but I don't remember much from kindergarten at this point. the earliest I remember is third grade. Actually, I remember a friend telling me that she thought that I was going to be a priest in third grade. And, I mean, at the time, I think I was open to it in theory, as a third grader can be. I remember also in fourth grade, again, running up to my fourth grade teacher, I'm telling her just out of the blue that I wanted to be a priest. I remember. So, I mean, there's countless times.
That's great. That's great. Very interesting.
Yeah, my elementary school years that I wanted to be a priest. But as is the case, I think, with many people, when I get to middle school, you fall into this thing how you want to be cool.
Right.
And you know, all these different. You're very worried about conscientious of what people think of you. And so I think I began thinking about just other different occupations that many people go into and wondering about that. I also, when I was in middle school, began to write for fun. From sixth grade through my senior year of high school, I wrote a 250-page novel just for fun. And so that was
Pope
my that was my
Benedict
hobby.
In the works.
Yeah, far from it, but that was my hobby, and I loved to write, and so I wanted to be. When I got to high school, the priesthood was still in my mind, but I kind of put it on the back burner, and so I just didn't want to, you know, even think about that. But I focused on wanting to write, I wanted to be a novelist, and. Yes, that was the direction I was heading in, and when I was in public school, and by the time my senior year came around, I was looking into being a journalist at WVU. That was my goal, but I only picked that. I only picked that to do that because I didn't know what else to do. I think deep down, the priesthood was still in my heart, but I. At that time, I was very caught up in my social life, but it was in high school that the calling actually became. I began to take it seriously because grade school, you'll take you're young, you're innocent, you'll go with anything, but at high school you're trying to think what do you want to do. I went on a retreat. What is it? NCYC, National Catholic Youth Conference, in Atlanta, Georgia, when I was a sophomore. And it was during this retreat that I felt, for the first time, the actual desire to be a priest, a burning desire, so much so that it worried me. Because, you're a sophomore in high school, and you're 15, so 14, 15 around there. That was the first, whereas before when I was younger, I wanted to be a priest because, that's what I want to do. But it was just the first time I actually came as a strong desire that I actually didn't put in my heart. I remember that very clearly, being overwhelmed by where did this come from type feeling. And so
where it
what
came
I did
from.
That, yes, yes. And so when I left that retreat, the funny thing is what I naturally did was I just ignored it. I just went back to my life, and just continued to just go on, how my high school years. Well, by the time my senior year came, again, this is the point when I was looking to be a journalist at WVU, only because I liked to write and I didn't know what else to do. And I picked WVU, though a great school. I picked it only because my friends were going there. These are just kind of... decisions I didn't really think through, I think.
You're not alone. Most of the priests that I've interviewed up to this point had very similar things happen.
Yeah, so, well, that's consoling.
That's to get out there. So go ahead.
So I was a senior in high school, and I remember for Christmas, one of my gifts, it was like an envelope, and my mom said it was from her, and so I opened it up and it said, "You're going to this retreat called Mount 2000. And this retreat was held at Mount St. Mary's Seminary, the seminary in the future I eventually go to. But it was it's a high school retreat, similar to like Steubenville conferences or, this is a typical high school retreat, but it's a Eucharistic retreat. It's centered around Eucharistic adoration. This note from my mom said that as a Christmas present, you're going to this retreat in February.
And... what was your reaction to that?
Well, I think you already could tell guess my reaction. I said, "No, I'm not. Thanks, but no thanks." And she, what she said, this is a great mom she was. She said, "Oh, yes, you are. End of story." So I was not a happy camper. But I didn't have a say. I had to do it. So I remember I was just praying that there'd be a snow or rain or something, or I could just get out of it. My parents were relenting. And so I had to go on this retreat, and I was not happy. I wanted to be angry during the retreat too, just because I just didn't want to be there. But during this retreat again, this was probably, I probably had, yeah, I don't think I went on any retreats between the sophomore year one at NCYC and this one. It was during this retreat that I felt that strong desire emerge again. Now, but this time I'm not a sophomore, you know, I had been on the back of my mind since my sophomore year. And so seniors, and you know, seniors, we can be a senior high school can sometimes be a little headstrong, or we think we know a lot. And so I remember they had I don't know how you call it, what you call it officially, but sort of like a Catholic version of an altar call, where they made everyone close their eyes. This is the last day of the retreat, and they said, for you know, if you think that the Lord might be calling you to the priesthood, you know, for the young men, would you please stand? I remember everyone's eyes are closed. And what they did was then they make everyone open their eyes and so everyone sees who's standing, so they trick you. And so then, then it's very inspiring. And,
so did you stand? Them,
well, huh. There, when they said that, you know, close your eyes, but stand. I remember I remember this, that feeling of that calling to stand. But I was really immersed in my friends' lives, and I was very immersed in just wanting to fit in with everyone else my age. And so when I told the Lord in that moment, I was very direct with him, which to be direct with the Lord is very important. So, I mean, I guess to my credit at the time, that was, you know, all right, I suppose. But I was very direct with him. I said, I am not going to be a priest. I'm going to get married. That's it. Done. And so I refused to stand. As you can see, that worked out well. Things worked out a little differently.
So how did it develop from there that you actually did become a priest?
Despite the fact that I didn't want to, I did have a good time on that retreat. I came back, and I was motivated to take my faith more seriously than I was. But, you know, retreat highs, they only last for so long, and then you have to really, if you don't have support, you don't have, you know, good friendships that are grounded as well, you just go back to how you were living, which was, you know, just regular teenage life. So I went off to WVU. Again, only because my friends were going there, and only I didn't know what else to do. Well, I think I knew what I wanted to do, but I just wasn't ready for it. So I went there and began studying journalism. I was accepted to the School of Journalism. But at WVU, of all places, that's where the Lord really spoke to me the most. And he spoke to me because I was, in a way, he allowed me to be, I guess you could say, miserable. I was really unhappy at WVU. I was bored. First off, I was bored with the classes, and I was desiring, I don't know how you'd put it, but I don't know if I knew how to put it at the time, but I was desiring something more. I was yearning for something, and it was at WVU that I really found my faith, because, I mean, you're presented with so many choices in college that you have to really decide what you want to do, and, you know, through trial and error at times, but that's what they say, that you're trying to find yourself.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I became affiliated with the Newman Club there. You know, I found great interest in that. But at the same time, I was kind of falling away from my high school friends, the ones who I had chosen to go to the school. They were the reason why. And then we're falling apart because we're just growing into different people.
Right.
And so all this was going on.
Did you go on any retreats while you were affiliated with the Newman Club?
I did, yes. I became in just that year an officer of the Newman Club. I don't remember my specific position, but I became an officer of the Newman Club, and so I went on some, I helped lead, and I remember this one retreat. I don't remember, this is sad, I'm not that older than I was when I was in college, but I don't remember the specifics of it. But I went on, one retreat, and I remember it being a very profound, and I actually kept some notes that I took on that retreat. I still have them to this day. Again, just whenever I took time to pray, I really felt desire for the priesthood. And what I began doing would really, I would describe as my ultimate decision that led me to leave WVU and to discern the priesthood, was on Thursday nights when I was at WVU. I don't know the situation now, but when I was at WVU on Thursday nights, we'd have an hour of Eucharistic adoration.
Mm-hmm.
And the deacon would come and he would do it for us. And I remember desiring to, I'd seen adoration on First Fridays growing up. My mom would take us, but I hadn't I never done that on my own or anything. It's like, oh, I want to do that. But I was so nervous. What are you supposed to do for an hour? I mean, gosh, that's a long time. You can barely pray for a minute. So I remember I printed out probably 30 or 40 pages of prayers. And I went to the first time. I chose to go. I sat there, and I literally sat or knelt in adoration for an hour just reading these prayers straight through. And it was perfect because it lasted a whole hour. I got through it.
Yeah.
But it was funny because I remember that particular day, there was only one other boy there. It wasn't, I mean, it depended on the week.
Yeah.
Warren Smay was the other boy who was there. And I remember we began talking, and, you know, the funny thing is, Martin Smay has been ordained a deacon this year for the diocese in just 2 weeks, or less than 2 weeks,
yes.
A week and a half. So it is kind of funny. That's how we began talking, because we were both part of the Newman Club, and we actually ended up having very similar interests. So we developed a friendship. But I began attending that Eucharistic Holy Hour, and, I mean, I began to grow in my prayer life, because before that, I mean, I don't know if I was embarrassed. I remember now with my friends, I was embarrassed to even pray before meals, but, you know, so I would do it silently.
right.
You know, but by going to that daily, the weekly holy hour, I began to really desire to grow in my prayer life and began to really desire to not only interiorly, but exteriorly a Catholic, which was a big stepping stone for me in that part of my life. I ended up starting to leave WVU.
Who was the priest at that time? Do you remember?
Father Bill Matheny was the pastor, yeah.
He was the pastor.
So, it was like a year or so later that he left, and then the Benedictines came. Yes, and actually Father Bill stopped me after one day, and asked me if I had ever thought about being a priest. I remember my reply was, I thought about it, period. Anyway, when I was at WVU through praying, I realized WVU wasn't for me. Because I wanted to learn it and grow in my faith. And, yeah, it had many opportunities, but it wasn't what I was searching for. I knew myself pretty well at the time. I knew I needed to be around people at all times who would encourage me and help me grow in my faith. Because, again, I was kind of, you know, I was even embarrassed to talk about being Catholic publicly. So I needed to be formed. So I had some friends who went to Franciscan University of Steubenville, which was known for being a very Catholic school. And so I looked into it, and I first thought I couldn't go there because it was expensive. I mean, I was from a normal family,
your parents would have sold their house to let you go there.
Yeah, my mom truly, truly wanted me to go there, but we had to figure out how. So we were storming heaven for prayers because we just could not afford it. Well, I was looking and I'm praying about it, and I just felt at the time, I said, this is where the Lord wants me to go. I mean, I'm pretty sure. And I went on the website, the university's website, and I realized that they had even what they called at the time pre-theology program, which was a discernment program for young men discerning the priesthood. I was like, oh, that's perfect. I applied to Steubenville. I got accepted. I got accepted into the program because you had to apply to that too. Because I remember when I was applying to Steubenville, it said, have you ever thought about discerning the priesthood? And I said, well, if I'm going to apply and go to a Catholic school, I might as well, you know, the whole nine yards. I said, sure, you know, and check that, which is, again, a huge development from even a year ago. I would have never been to check that or something when going into WVU. By the grace of God, man, I was accepted. I was like, you know what? I truly feel I'm getting called there. Can we afford it? No. But I decided I was going to go, and I'm going to become best friends with the financial aid office. I'm going to keep... and so I left WVU, left my friends, and I did. I would go to the financial aid office at least once a week, at least for the first few months I was there, because to show them I really wanted to be here.
Right.
And so,
you have rusty hinge gets the oil.
Yes. Well, by the grace of God, I mean, in his divine plan and his, you know, mercy, I was able to stay there and remain there. I mean, there were a few close times I didn't think I could, but he came through. Our Lord took care of me. So I began discerning the priesthood formally. But it's funny, now that I was becoming more okay with just being publicly Catholic, I still had to wrestle with whether or not the Lord was calling me to be his priest. I was open to discerning it, but I wasn't necessarily open to accepting it. So that was the whole next stage then, to for the next 3 years, just struggling with, the Lord calling me to be a priest. Am I going to be happy doing this? Is this what he wants of me? Why me? This is not fair. All these different emotions. And again, one thing that was beautiful, what Franciscan really drilled into me, was the daily holy hour, especially for men, you know, discerning priesthood and for priests. And so I had ample time to talk with our Lord directly about it. It was a beautiful time of my life, but it was really, again, I just was struggling what I wanted to do. Finally, fast forward, by senior year, I really felt that I had discerned enough. I discerned to the point that I couldn't discern any further unless I was actually in seminary. Seminary is it's a house of discernment. It's a place to discern. It's the proper place to discern. You know, when men go off to seminary, that does not mean they're going to be priests. That does not mean they're going to be celibate and pray for all the promises that a priest makes on day one, you know, of seminary. No, no, no. I mean, it's a time to discern. I had reached by my senior year of college, I reached the point where I realized I can't discern any further unless I'm actually living a priestly life in the seminary and trying to do that. I applied to the diocese. Well, Steubenville was run by Franciscans.
Right.
TOR Franciscans. And so I looked into different Franciscans, but I discerned, the Franciscans, or really an order, wasn't for me, because I felt the community life would drive me crazy. I was living in a household with the people in the priesthood discernment program I was in. They lived together, and so we were the best of friends. We prayed, you know, we prayed together, did everything together.
Yeah.
But that meant we drove each other crazy because you're always with them. And so I was like, well, that must mean I'm called to diocesan life. And also then I had a very good priest tell me, hey, you should go to where you're from. And so I applied to the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston. So I did, and I was accepted. Well, I had to go, you know, you go through all the application process. And I was accepted on Divine Mercy Sunday of 2012. That's when he called, the vocation director called me, Monsignor Paul Hudak at the time. I entered the diocese, and I was accepted into Mount St. Mary's Seminary, the seminary where Mount 2000, that retreat that was almost held,
yes,
you know, those years ago. And so, it was a complete circle, and I spent 4 years at the Mount, and then I was ordained, June 4th, last year, 2016. And yeah, that's the story in a nutshell, but it's been a whirlwind, and it keeps on going.
Well, let me ask you something. How did the charismatic renewal, especially, you know, being at Steubenville, what kind of, did that play in to your decisions, or?
That's a good question. You know, that was the first time I had been, around the church. Like, I had never seen that before, that type of prayer. It was a cool experience, because you see young people who are actually on fire and praying and able to enter and just be immersed into that devotional form of prayer. Specifically, I don't know. I mean, it was just, It was a type of prayer that I don't think is personally my personal devotion, but it was very good learning experience, and I greatly learned and appreciated my time there with it all and everything. So I'm very familiar with it.
Yeah, I remember Bob and I went to Steubenville. They were having a prayer and praise evening. This is back probably 8 years ago. And we took our 9-year-old granddaughter. And so, you know, there were people of all ages, which amazed me. But then when they dimmed the lights and the priest, everybody started singing on their knees, "Oh, come let us adore him." It wasn't Christmas time.
Mm-hmm.
And the priest brought in the monstrance and everyone was kneeling. It was just, I never forgot that. That was just so wonderful. And my granddaughter went home and told her brother that she got to go to a rock concert.
it's a very impactful moment, especially the first time. Yeah, seeing people of all ages, and
yeah, there were priests there, there were nuns there, there were kids with 10 earrings in their ears, you know, and it didn't matter. It was like being in the kingdom of God, you know, where God knows your soul, and what's on the outside, he's not interested in, it's your soul.
Mm-hmm.
So that's
I was so grateful for my time there at Steubenville, and I still think about it. I mean, it's not been that long, actually, but since I've been there. But yeah, I've kept in contact. I still talk with my core group of friends basically every day, even if it's just simple texts and things like that. But you know, it was very, I mean, the Lord, I really grew in my relationship, and He really purified me at Steubenville. It's just a very, it's a very, it's what they always, you hear it, but you know, a special place. You know, and it's a place of grace. And but the point of it is to you're meant to go from there. You can't just stay there, and you have to be able to take and be a Catholic in the modern world wherever you are. You can't just be, you know, if someone, you know, you have to be able to be a Catholic amidst in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. And
right.
So it's a what do I call it? It's like a, yeah, it's foundational to form you meant. So you can bring that to other places. Like I said, it was a true blessing.
Okay. Well, let me ask you one more question. What kind of advice would you give to someone in our listening area who right now is trying to decide if God is calling them to the priesthood or consecrated life? If, you know, you're the only person they're hearing over the radio, what kind of encouragement would you give them?
Two things that helped me. First off, ask God and bring it to prayer. Okay. So say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, you can ask Him, like, how do you want me to do it? So be upfront with the Lord. Now, He's upfront with you, so you might as well be upfront with Him. And then, secondly, talk to a priest about it. I mean, I know that might seem scary. That's why we're here, to encourage. And a lot of fears can be taken away by just simply talking to a priest about it. And just because you talk to a priest about it does not mean you're going to be a priest necessarily. I mean, heck, you could even bring it up in confession so they wouldn't even know who you were. But the point is to talk about it. Don't be afraid, because no matter what, whatever vocation the Lord's calling you to, if He's calling you to that particular vocation, it's not like the Lord will call you to be a vocation that's miserable. You're not going to be like, He's not going to say, oh, I want you to be a priest. You'll be miserable, but you're going to be a priest. No. No, whatever vocation you're called to, that's going to bring you the most fulfillment that's possible in this life. Of course, with the ultimate fulfillment being in heaven. So, if the Lord's calling you to be a priest, that means He's created you to be a priest. I mean, that's His ultimate goal for you. And so it'll bring you the most satisfaction, the most fulfillment that you can have. Yeah, and it's a tremendous life. I was just reading, there's an article online posted today somewhere. I was talking about just just one priest, how many souls, how many people he affects in a lifetime. You know, just the idea that, I mean, the priest, his whole purpose is to save souls. And we know with all the different parishes he's had in his life, all the different organizations, all the different experiences, I mean, he comes across many people. And so the fact, I mean, a priest has such a tremendous role in people's lives. He's there for the beginning, baptisms. He's there for weddings. And he's also there at death, you know, in families. There'll be some weekends when I have a funeral, a baptism, and there was like a wedding a week ago, you know, so you just have it all. I mean, it's truly beautiful. And then, yeah, also Forbes magazine, they said recently, I mean, I've heard this before, but they said, you know, clergymen, that's the most happiest, those are the happiest people. That's like the number one rated job for who's happiest. And the other ones, the ones below that, are always jobs that where people give themselves, like firefighters or those type of roles. But it's because it's a vocation. If God's called you to it, it'll be what fulfills you. And anyway, so yeah, so simply to sum up, ask God and then talk to a priest about it.
You never know when you're going to be the one that's going to be the influence on a young man. Or a girl, you know, that may be looking into sisterhood or consecrated life of some kind. But I'd like to ask you to please give our listeners a blessing.
We ask Almighty God, bless all those who listen all throughout West Virginia to this station, that they may be constantly reminded of your love for them, also reminded of their individual vocations and how they're ultimately meant to be in heaven with Him forever. And so we ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you again, Father Brian. God bless you.
Answering the Call is produced by Light of Life Radio, your listener-supported Catholic radio station in north-central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. Archived recordings of Answering the Call are available at www.lolradio.org.